Bible this morning. We're in Revelation. We're actually going to begin chapter 18 today. Revelation chapter 18. I realized today that we've been at this for over a year now. It's hard to believe, but I actually started teaching this series on the last days in Revelation a year ago in August. So, well, at least we're being thorough. You know. And we've been dealing the last few weeks with the chapter 17, which dealt with the rise of and the ruin, the rise and ruin of the great harlot, Mystery Babylon, the woman who rides the beast, who we saw is a new religion, one that will rise to ascend to power and prominence at the same time the beast, the Antichrist, ascends to power and prominence. And this woman, the great harlot, will be comprised of all the various religions of the world, just compressed into one big, horrible conglomeration, a Frankenstein of religions, if you would, is the best way to describe it. A monster, it will be a monster, and it will be riding a monster. And the monster that rides the monster will be bloodthirsty, as Revelation 17:6 says. He saw it drunk. Revelation 17:6, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So the monster that rides the monster is bloodthirsty. This will be worse than any horror movie one could imagine. You really can't grasp, I don't think I can grasp, what will occur when there is a one world religion. When the goal of ecumenism is finally achieved and all religions become one huge conglomerate. Not only that, but church and state become fully wedded, because the beast, you know, this is the Antichrist kingdom, that is not only the Antichrist himself, but the kingdom of Antichrist. And religion, the woman riding his back, are merged together in one. When church and state become one, and there is one unified religion, God help those who do not toe the line with that conglomeration. Because any time in history there has ever been a union of church and state, that union has oppressed those who don't go along with them, who don't toe the line. And some of the worst atrocities in history have occurred when there's been this merger, when one particular religion is sanctioned by the government, and then all other religions become illicit. Christianity was branded an illicit religion by Rome, by ancient Rome, and the result was horrible persecutions, imposed upon Christians simply for believing in Christ and not going along with emperor worship and so forth. Well, terrible times are ahead for planet Earth. We're not planning to be here during these times. Our plan is to exit at the first opportunity when the Lord comes, when the trumpet blows, and the cry comes forth, you know, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. We want to be among the wise virgins who are ready. There's something else that I just want to mention about chapter 17 before I leave it altogether. Chapter 17 makes it very clear that you cannot make a deal with the devil. Even if you think that the devil likes you and you find his favor and he promotes you, the fact is, the devil's the devil. The Bible calls him a liar and the father of lies and a murderer. And you just can't bargain with him. Look, in chapter 17 and verse 16, the 10 horns that you saw upon the beast, remember, these are the 10 nations, this confederation of nations that will combine in the last days and actually throw all of their force, might, weight, and power behind the kingdom of Antichrist. They will become the kingdom of Antichrist. That's the 10 horns. Those 10 horns that you saw upon the beast, because the beast with 7 heads has 10 horns and 10 crowns. But verse 16 says, these shall hate the whore. Now, the whore is the great harlot of Babylon, the mystery religion, the combination, conglomeration, Frankenstein monster of religion. They're not going to like her very much. And shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Notice verse 17, for God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. What a revelation this is, and it shows just how great, how sovereign, how almighty God is, that God can use the wicked impulses, the wicked desires of people or nations, and he can actually use that to bring judgment upon those who deserve judgment. You see, these 10 kings who throw their power, their weight behind Antichrist, these are very ambitious people. They are cruel. They are vicious. They have a cruel ambition for prominence and power and success. And they don't want to share it with that woman. They do not want to share with her. And Antichrist himself has his own ambitions. Remember, he's the one that the Bible says, 2 Thessalonians 2, is going to set himself in the temple of God and declare himself to be God. So he's got his own ambitions. He's going to be the embodiment of Satan. And remember, Satan wanted worship right from the beginning. He's the one who told Jesus, "You worship me, I'll give you anything you want." Satan wants worship. He will finally achieve his desired end in the person of Antichrist. Because midway through the tribulation period, the Antichrist and his 10-nation confederacy will dismantle, destroy, and devour this false religious system. They will destroy it utterly and completely. Because Antichrist has his own ambition, and that is to present himself to the world as God and to demand the world's worship, and then to begin the most horrible persecutions of those who don't go along with this program, the most horrible persecutions that the earth has ever seen. And that's the things we read about in chapter 13. Remember, the book of Revelation doesn't run in strict chronological order. Chapter 17, when we read about the ascent of the woman riding the beast, that actually went all the way back to the beginning of the tribulation period, because they begin at the beginning of the tribulation. Chapter 18, where we're going to be today, chapter 18 actually speaks of the final days of earth, final days of earth just before the return of the Lord. So now we're looking in chapter 18 at the end of the tribulation period. So chapter 17 ends at the middle of the great tribulation, and then to read chapter 18, you have to fast forward all the way to the end of the great tribulation period, because that's where these events take place. But the point I wanted to make is that God is so big that he can take evil men and their evil ambitions and actually use it to bring ruin and destruction upon others that God intends to judge. He's done it throughout history. He used wicked nations, whether it was Babylon, whether it was Assyria, whether it was Egypt. He used wicked nations to punish other wicked nations. He used wicked nations to punish Israel when they were rebellious and apostate. And he could use wicked peoples, wicked nations, those who practice false religions to bring judgment upon this nation. A nation that we like to think of as God-fearing and basically good and honest and righteous and a Christian foundation. But if we saw America through God's eyes, I think we would have an entirely different picture of our country. I think we allow our love for America, our love for our country, to blind us to its blatant paganism, its blatant idolatries, its Babylonian lifestyle. I'll tell you, if I didn't know better, I would tell you with everything in my heart that America is Babylon. And I can make a case for it. I can make a very good case for it. That America is Babylon, the Babylon that God intends to not only judge, but to erase from the face of the earth. The one thing that preserves us is people like you. That's it. But the day's coming when God's going to take you out of here. Me too, Lord. Don't forget me, Lord. And then woe unto America when that day comes. But the events we're about to read, we're going to read of in, here in Revelation chapter 18, I want to show you where these events occur. And you're going to have to turn with me to chapter 16. Turn with me back to chapter 16, Revelation 16, and I'm going to show you where the events we're about to read about, where they actually take place in the chronology of last day events. In Revelation 16, beginning in verse 17, we read about the seventh angel who poured out his vial into the air. Now, these are the vial judgments or bowl judgments. Your version may say bowl rather than vial, but here the seventh angel is pouring out the seventh vial or bowl judgment. This is the last of the judgments upon the earth. There came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided in three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. See, we're going to read about the fall of great Babylon right now. Isn't it interesting that this is where it occurs, verse 19, at the very last, the last judgment, this is just before Armageddon, just before the return of the Lord, that's when these events occur. And God says he remembered Babylon and its wickedness, and he is going to give her to drink the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And now here's something else I want to mention before we start reading chapter 18. I'll mention this again today, but let's not forget that God remembers abominations. What was abominable 5,000 years ago, because that's how far back you have to go to dig up the roots of ancient Babylon. You've got to go back to Babel. 5,000 years ago, you'd think, well, God, I mean, you should just let that go, right? I mean, those abominations, you just got to let it go. No. I mean, those people were abominable back then, but I mean, all of that's changed now. In the eyes of God, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is as a day. So 5,000 years ago, that was just a few days ago. That wasn't even last week. He views abominations in the ever-present now. And it's very important we realize this, because what was an abomination, and abominations are always idolatries, okay? That's what they are, idolatries. what was an idolatry, an abomination 5,000 years ago, 3,000, 2,000, 1,000. It's still an abomination today. I'm in chapter 18. And in verse 1, after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Reward her, even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she has filled to her double. How much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she said in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buys their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood, all manner vessels of ivory, all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster, and all the company in ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea, stood afar off, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads, and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, the great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she's made desolate. So while the world laments, heaven rejoices. Verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. God doesn't look out of the same eyes men look out of. Let's always remember that. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that was slain upon the earth. Here is God's judgment of the kingdom of the Antichrist. The judgment of Antichrist's kingdom. There's a lot more to this than just a casual reading will divulge, but I suppose we'll take a couple of weeks and poke around in this chapter and see if we can't extract from it all that God intends for us to grasp or to understand. This is the final destruction of Antichrist's kingdom. It's the final fall of Babylon. You know, Babylon has fallen before. The Tower of Babel fell all the way back in Genesis 11. But with the fall of the Tower of Babel, Babylon continued to roll right along. It became one of the great cities of the earth. It finally collapsed, I think it was 539 B.C., after Belshazzar's blasphemous feast in Daniel chapter 5. It fell, but Babylon in some way lives on. In some way lives on. In spirit, in its ideals, in its essence, Babylon lives. And I want to tell you today, I tell you this with absolute confidence, no nation on earth has embraced the ideals of Babylon more than America. There is not a nation on earth who has embraced the Babylonian spirit, the Babylonian essence, the Babylonian mindset more than America. It's what we see here is the fall of the political and economic system of Babylon. That's chapter 18. Chapter 17 was the fall of the religion, you know, the mystery religion that was overthrown so that Antichrist could declare himself to be God. But what we see here is the overthrow, the final demise of Babylon as a system. This is Antichrist's empire and its final collapse. So this has its origin, this Babylon that's going to be destroyed in the future, has its origin all the way back in ancient Babel, like we said before. And Babel meant several things. And I'd like to point out a few things that Babel meant. When we go back to Genesis 10, Genesis 11, we looked at this last week. I think it's important because the spirit lives on. The essence of ancient Babel. Babel and Babylon are the same thing, by the way. Babel is the Hebrew. Babylon is simply the Greek. So it's the same thing. We talk about Babel, Babylon. Initially, when it was this tower was built, it was supposedly meant the gate of God, because this tower was supposed to bring them to God. This is when a religion was really born. Religion is man's attempts to find God or discover God, whereas Christianity is God's revelation of himself to man. But Babel was several things. Let me tell you one of the first things Babel was. And I mention this because I want us to see it alive still today. Babel was, and when I speak of Babel, I mean not only Babel, the city, but Babel, the tower, Tower of Babel, Genesis 10 and 11. Babel was a monument to man's pride. It was the birthplace of human vanity, pride. It was where men declared, let us make a name. Let us make a name. This is what we want. Fame, reputation, glory. And so they built this monument to human achievement. Actually a monument to their independence from God. This is where this carnal idea of positive thinking and confession was born. I believe there is biblical confession, where we confess the promises of God. But I want you to know that there is a carnal, worldly, Babylonian type of this positive mental mindset. It goes all the way back to Babel. We can do anything we set our minds to. We can achieve. If you can perceive it, you can achieve it. I hear this sort of thing a lot in the motivational speakers and that have infiltrated into Christianity even, so that you have Christians now trying to visualize some kind of worldly success. It's really a thin veneer that's Babylonian. You know what it is? It's carnal ambition that is disguised as something righteous. And this is perhaps Babylon's greatest achievement. Not only has it infiltrated America, I mean, we've embraced it and adopted it, but it has infiltrated into the very chambers of the Church of God. So that Babylonian philosophy is spouted from pulpits across America, and they don't even know it. They don't even know it. Babylon was birthed as a monument to human pride. Look at what we can do. Look at what we can build. If we set our minds to it, if we fully focus, it's what we can do. It's what we can achieve. It's what we can build. Also, let's keep in mind that this was the place, the first place, where man, the creature, first exalted himself above God, the Creator. The creature is exalted above the Creator. Man is exalted above God. Here is the first place where God was diminished and man was exalted. Where dependence on God was rejected, and we're going to build a tower to our own fame, our own glory, and the city that will keep men in awe. As if God is awed by anything men can build. We know already that Babel was the birthplace of all false religion. We've pointed that out on numerous occasions. This tower was, in fact, a temple. It was a religious monument. It was the institution of a religious organization of some sort. And to that fact, virtually all historians agree, all historical records agree, all false organized religion, it began right there in Babel. That's where it started. So when you're talking about the spirit of Babylon that lives on, it's all that's false, all that's man-centered, okay? Man-centered, all that glorifies the man, the human, rather than focuses on God and God alone, that glorifies God and God alone. Whatever focuses on man is tainted with the spirit of Babylon. And as Christians, I'll tell you, we have to be very, very careful. Because in many ways, our churches have become productions. They've become productions. So that God, the supernatural, the Holy Spirit, is pretty much programmed out of the equation. The largest churches in America, and I don't know them all personally, so I can't speak with absoluteness here, but I can tell you what I observe. And what I observe is that massive organizational skills have been employed. Massive professional consultants have been brought in to professionally market and then conduct a service that is absolutely pleasing in every way to us, to the self, to the man, to please us, to make us comfortable, to satisfy us. And it's enough religion to gratify us, not enough to change us, but it will gratify us and make us feel better about ourselves. But there is no thunder from heaven. There is no convicting message, because that is unpleasant. And that interrupts what we're trying to accomplish here. A nice, pleasant, wholesome, happy atmosphere with some good spiritual inspiration, and let's all go out feeling good about ourselves. But that's not the way it is whenever anyone enters the presence of God. You don't feel good about yourself. You weep and howl and fall on your face and cover your head and say, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone. Something is wrong when we can gather and the thunder and lightning is man-made. God will still speak if he'll be allowed to. But God has a way of interrupting our plans. He interrupted the plans of those who built the tower, the massive tower, a monument to their abilities, their glory. And God scattered them, changed their language, and scattered them. Nevertheless, the city remained, and people came, the city flourished, and Babel thrived. Even after the confusion of languages, and Babylon became known in history. Now, this is very important. Babylon became known in history for its wealth, for its excess, for its extravagance, for its lavish lifestyles, for its self-indulgence, for its love of ease, for its love of all that is delicate and dainty, for its debauchery, for its immorality, for its drunkenness, for all of its vice, for its orgies, for its music. It was famed worldwide for those things. Wanton immorality, excess, self-indulgence. Some of the wonders of the ancient world were right there in Babylon. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon were one of the wonders of the ancient world. Nobody knows exactly what it was, but it was said to be terraces that swept up an entire side of a mountain, that from the harbor you could see the Hanging Gardens. That was just so awe-inspiring, became one of the wonders of the ancient world, along with the ancient pyramids and the Colossus of Rhodes and so forth. I'll talk more in the weeks ahead about, you know, how thoroughly pagan is a culture that would make a gigantic statue, a huge Colossus of Rhodes. Now this is the pagan deity Helios, of the Greek god, the patron god of the city of Rhodes. They make this gigantic statue standing at its harbor, a statue of their god, with its spires coming from its head. They don't know exactly how it stood. Some believe it straddled the harbor. Others believe it just stood up like a gigantic 110-foot statue on a 50-foot base. What kind of a culture would make a gigantic statue of a pagan god and make it their national emblem? Now, I don't know if you know this, but if you don't, today you're going to get a lesson in a little bit of history. We have a statue standing in New York City. It's remarkably similar to the Colossus of Rhodes. And I don't know if you know this, but the Statue of Liberty, you know who Liberty is? Liberty is the Roman god Libertas. Libertas, that's the Latin. Libertas is the Roman god of liberty, was worshipped by millions, and is still worshipped today here in America because liberty has become a god. People will sacrifice their lives right now for liberty in America and think that they're sacrificing their lives for God. They will give their lives for libertas, but they won't give their lives to serve Christ. Isn't that something? Libertas towers over America, a gigantic idol, a demon idol, but somehow it's unpatriotic for me to say that, I know. And somehow we think that God thinks this is all great, but what was a pagan idol 2,000 years ago is still a pagan idol today. Libertas lives in America. And America is far more pagan and idolatrous than most of us are willing to recognize. This permeates our culture. It permeates us, and I pray that God give us the ability to consider some of this, think about it, because I know you hear about this and it's a lot to digest. You think that can't be true. Go look it up. Go look it up. All you have to do is Google Statue of Liberty. Just go do it. And you will quickly find out that that is a statue of the Roman god Libertas, the symbol of America. We're also going to note here in chapter 18, I'll bring more of this out in the weeks ahead, but Babylon was not only known for its delicacies, luxuries, its love of ease, its love of excess, but Babylon was famous for its gross consumption. You notice when you read chapter 18 how the kings of the earth and the merchants, they all cried because who's going to buy all our stuff now? Because Babylon was the primary consumer of the world's goods. Nobody consumed like ancient Babylon or the Babylon that will be destroyed here in Revelation 18. Remember, Revelation 18 is still future. There is a Babylon that lives that's to be destroyed, and it is the primary consumer of the goods of the world. Now, I wonder who that might be. If we had to identify Babylon today, it would have to be the United States of America. No nation could even come close. There wouldn't even be a runner-up. Hello? Because we are the primary consumer of goods in all the world. They tell us all the time. I see all the advertisements. Yeah, you have 5% of the world's population, but you use a fourth of the world's energy. It's true. 5% of the world's population, one-fourth of the world's energy. Sure, we're the greatest consumer of oil, the greatest consumer of water, more so than any nation on earth. We live in the largest houses on the planet. No nation even comes close to the size of the dwellings that many of us live in. We eat more food, weigh more, waste more than any nation on earth. It's true. It's true. We can't deny these things. In more ways than one, we have become a modern Babylon. I've pointed that out before, just how much modern America is like ancient Babylon, and I believe more so than any nation on earth, we have bought into the Babylonian ideal, the Babylonian philosophy, and the Babylonian mindset, the Babylonian way. And listen to this. While Babylon had many, many deities, Bel, Nebo were among the primary deities, but Really, the chief god of all of Babylon was self. Because with their pursuit of the luxuries, the excess, the dainties, their wanton consumption, it was all about self. It was all about me. That's was their greatest idol, and it's certainly the greatest idol in America today. In fact, I would have to believe we're among the most selfish people around. It's amazing. Americans can be generous, but we don't think that we're not self-absorbed. You know that we are. We're self-absorbed. Our divorce statistics show that that's the case. We are self-absorbed. We are self-indulgent. We are self-centered. We are self-reliant, self-important, self-aggrandizing, self-promoting. We're pretty much self-consumed. Our life revolves around us so that we have, I'm talking about America as a whole, I'm not talking about you in particular, because as a Christian, you've been delivered from that prison. That is a prison. You know the old proverb, the man who's wrapped up in himself makes a very small package. But we do tend to be wrapped up in ourselves. We idolize ourselves, and we live our lives in such a way that we produce the least amount of discomfort upon ourselves, so we don't tax ourselves. Because, after all, you know, it's all about me. My happiness, my contentment, my... And if you have a spouse who doesn't really make you happy, hey, they got a million of them out there. Maybe another one will make you happier. That's the American way. That's become the American way. If it don't make you happy... I mean, happiness is, after all, the most important thing, because self is God. And when self is God, ministering to, catering to, making the self happy, then that's your primary purpose in life. Because by doing so, self is gratified and the great God is honored. I do believe we're guilty of the very same sins that doomed Babylon. I believe it with all of my heart. What were those sins? Well, he tells us in no uncertain language right here in chapter 18. It was the sins of fornication. Revelation 18 and verse 3. All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Well, down in verse 9 says something similar. The kings of the earth who committed fornication lived deliciously with her. Well, look. Excuse me. Fornication was one of the great sins for which God would judge Babylon, judge ancient Babylon, and he will judge modern Babylon for the same things. Every kind of sexual indulgence, sexual gratification, that's what characterized Babylon. And I'm sorry to say it characterizes much of America today. You can't even hardly watch TV anymore without being bombarded with sexuality. Every kind of sensual, sexual, ungodly, I mean, we're bombarded with it. And it's blatant. It's in your face blatant. There is no shame. There is no embarrassment. Our sins are brazen. You know, there was a time just before Israel's fall, when Jeremiah prophesied about their loss of the ability to blush. I'm going to read something to you. You don't have to turn here, but just listen to this. In Jeremiah 8 and verse 12, Jeremiah says, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall in the time of their visitations." Proverbs talks about the way of an adulterous woman who who just wipes her mouth afterwards and says, I have done no wickedness. This is how we have become as a people, as a nation, so that sexual sin is, people don't even think it's sin anymore. It's just accepted. It's the way it is. It's the norm. It's the new norm. But it wasn't long ago that it wasn't that way. I mean, even in my lifetime, and I am young, and in my lifetime, I remember when it wasn't this way. I remember when people still blushed. I remember when you would be humiliated if you were pregnant out of wedlock. Of course, those days are long gone. And America today is a different America than the one that many of you grew up in. You know that it's far different. It's far changed. We are descending into Babylon rapidly. In fact, we have become the chief exporter of fornication to the world. The world is polluted because of us, because we pollute our immorality and we promote it and export it to the world. We contaminate the world. We've torn down the morality of the whole world right here in America. Don't think God will hold us innocent as a nation or as a people. I believe he's just waiting for the time when the church is removed before America will completely collapse. That you do not find America in end time prophecy. You can't hardly find anything in there that could remotely relate to it. So either we're destined to become a third world country or just irrelevant in some sense of the word. But don't think also that God won't judge this nation before he takes us out of here. See, when a nation is judged, the righteous suffer. The righteous will suffer. I mean, God judged Israel. They went into Babylonian captivity. Righteous people went into captivity too. You've got Daniel dragged off away from his, as far as we know, never saw his mother, never saw his family again, dragged off to Babylon, lived there for the remainder of his days. The righteous suffer when God punishes the wicked. He will preserve us in that suffering. He will preserve us. But don't think that America will be spared. And don't think that all the judgments that will come upon our nation will come after the rapture. That's not necessarily true. Some of the things that are mentioned here, ships won't come to the harbors because of the judgment upon the nation. I can very easily imagine that could be nuclear bombs going off in any of our great harbors, and the ships won't be able to go because of the nuclear fallout. I mean, I can imagine a scene like that. I know that there have been men that I respect, men that I believe have a prophetic mantle, men like David Wilkerson, who have said nuclear bombs will go off in America. And that America will burn, major cities will burn, major cities will be destroyed. This will probably be in our lifetime. I do believe we live in a very dangerous, perilous time on earth. But fornication is one of the reasons God would judge Babylon. I've only got about 16 more to mention here, so I guess I'll have to save them for another time, simply because of time constraints. But y'all know me by now. I'm not in a hurry to get done here. I'll take my time and deal with it. But you see, once we get through chapter 18, we're in chapter 19. That's when the Lord returns. That's the battle of Armageddon. That's the return of the Lord. Praise God. Then we're done with the tribulation. Then starts the judgments of the great white throne, the millennial kingdom of Christ, and finally the eternal state that God has promised for us. So there's still a lot here, but there are quite a few things I really would like to bring out from Revelation chapter 18. I'm just going to have to save them for next time. I would like to read two verses before we close tonight. Revelation 18:4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached into heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. This is a very interesting passage, because when it speaks here about coming out of her, the call to come out from Babylon and Egypt and the world is throughout the Bible. But come out of this Babylonian mentality, philosophy, ideal, where we put self on the throne and live for ourselves and our feelings and our whims and wants and desires and cater to ourselves, and we adapt the American ideal, which we think is to get rich and live a lavish lifestyle, and that will epitomize my achievement, my success, and certainly display the fact that God loves me, because look at all that I have. Actually, you have adopted Babylon's philosophy. God's philosophy is that you seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And then all the things you need, he'll give them to you. He'll bless you. He'll provide for you. He'll always provide. And he'll even bless. I do believe the Lord will bless us, but don't think that he'll ever bless you so much that you won't have to trust him. Because that's not how God works. That's just not how he works. Our prayer will be till the day we die, give us this day our daily bread. The Lord will always provide. He'll always provide. But he'll keep us in a place of dependence upon him. Never independence from him. Never independence. In fact, we find ourselves independent. We better watch out. He says, come out of her, that you do not be a partaker of her sins. If you partake of her sins, you'll partake of her judgment. And then he says, for her sins have reached into heaven. Very interesting word, reached here, because it actually speaks of a construction. The idea here, he actually goes all the way back here to the Tower of Babel. You know, Tower of Babel, our monument will reach into heaven. But what God says, it's your sins that are reaching into heaven. Oh, our pride, our self, our egos, our achievements, it's reaching into heaven. We're constructing this to heaven. God says it's your sins that have reached heaven. And for that, he'll bring doom and destruction. Heaven reaches down to us. And that's what Christ did. Heaven came to earth. I heard an illustration not long ago. I thought it was pretty good. They were talking about all the religions coming together, Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism and all the isms, schisms, and so forth, and Christianity. And we're all, after all, worshiping the same God, according to this analogy. They perceive that God sits on a mountain. And while the Buddhist might climb up the backside of the mountain, and the Hindus the other side of the mountain, and the Jews this side, and the Muslims this side, and the Christians this side, we're all going towards the same God. And as the illustration went, people thought, that is about the cleverest thing I ever heard. That's the way people perceive the religions of the world. That, after all, you know, they're on one side of the mountain, we're on the other, but we're all going to the same God after all. But the fact is, God's not on a mountain. And if you climb the mountain, you wouldn't find him. He has actually come down from heaven to find us and to call us. And his message to us is, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man will enter the kingdom of heaven. No man will go to the Father apart from Christ. Well, Father, we pray today that you will grant us a greater degree of understanding in these passages. I pray, Lord, that you will apply what we've heard to our lives. Lord, help us to think about these things. Lord, help us to assimilate these things. Lord, help us to apply these things to our own lives. Lord, if you have to shake us to awake us, then do it. Lord, help us all to see the nearness of your return, the lateness of the hour, and how we do have a long way to go and a short time to get there. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.